As I said before, it's good to see each and every one of you. I have had some things on my mind and asked that you would pray for me as I preach them to you. Pray that they would be attended by the Holy Spirit and in power. May the Lord bless His Word to be preached today. I've not only just begun to think about these things, I've thought about them for many years. I've thought about them longer than being a preacher, but they have become more full and honed the longer I am one, a pastor. Last week, time I was here, we spoke about God giving gifts. Of course, salvation is a gift. That was number one. Two, God gave gifts unto men when He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. The purpose of that was for the edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry, and to His glory. But God didn't give every individual in the body those gifts for them to exercise. All of you don't have the gift to preach. I don't know why God gave that gift to me, but He gave that gift to me for you, for your edification and for the work of the ministry. That's number two, the second gift that He gave to the church. And it is a gift indeed for a church to have a pastor and teacher. Number three, God gave some gifts for the purpose of the body edifying itself. Y'all see the progression of this. Salvation, He gave gifts to the church and apostles, and then He gave some gifts to the body for them to edify themselves. For they to edify itself, meaning the whole local assembly specifically. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read it. I want to read up a little bit more. And He gave some, in verse 11, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the one I left out. For the perfecting or equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's one purpose, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's number two, unto a perfect man, that's a tall order, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a taller order. That's the tallest order that there is. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, Sleight means craftiness, or like a magician, how you can see a card here and it's an ace of spades and you turn it over and then he turns it back over and it becomes a five of clubs. That's the sleight of hand. You don't see it. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are many deceivers out there, and Paul constantly had to warn the church, and Jesus did too. Look out for wolves in sheep's clothing. But, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. That's a key. That's a key. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which compacted means held together, by that which every joint supplieth. That means every joint in your body has a job. When you have a back fused, what happens? You can't do the things in the way that you intended for them to do, and you don't function properly, do you? This is a little later on in this series, but let's just think of a person that has an elbow that's broken and in a cast. The elbow joint is a hinge joint. It hinges back and forth. Let me ask you a question. How would you eat? You're in a cast. You put a fork in there and you're going to go way over here. You try to go up like this and you're going to, and you maybe have to go up like this and then drop it into your mouth, and that's real messy. Or maybe you get tired of doing that and you just say, well, my hand's not going to do it, so I'll just go in here and do it with my mouth and eat with my mouth. It gets messy and it's embarrassing. Or you can do it with your left hand, who's not really accustomed to feeding you unless you're left-handed. And that is awkward and very difficult. And when this hand doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it puts double work on this hand. Double work. I'm going to read this again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's what I've got on my mind, but to get there, I want to tell you an exchange, and I want to talk to you about some pretty practical things. And while I'm talking about this, I want you to listen very carefully, because I never have really thought about this in these terms. We must start at the beginning. Not the beginning of the garden, but the beginning of life at conception. Many times, a person may feel that there is something changing about them. As one mother put it, I had a conversation with a lady just recently. She was talking to me about this. And I'm going to quote. As one mother put it, I was aware that something had changed in me. I was different. I had strange thoughts going through my head and felt different. All over. My emotions were heightened. I began to be physically sick. I cried all the time. I had no idea what was happening to me. So I made an appointment to see the doctor to find out what my problem was, to try to find some answers. After hearing all my symptoms, he gave me some tests. When he came back into the room, he said that everything was fine. I was pregnant. Think about this. From that moment on, everything changed. I had a new life inside me. Everything I did it for the nourishment of my child. Things I used to eat made me sick. I began to figure out what foods made me sick and which ones made me feel good. I avoided going around people who smoked. I avoided situations that could potentially harm the life that was growing in me. I had to sacrifice things that I wanted to do for the sake of my child. Over time, as the child grew, my body was changing. I could not do the things that I once did. I began to walk differently. I got tired easily and short of breath. When I ate something that the baby didn't like, it kicked me and I had pain. It was very difficult to get comfortable. The longer the child was inside me, the more I wanted it to get out. I was ready for the pain and sluggishness to end. I was ready to see his face and begin to care for him on the outside as I had already done on the inside. My husband and my family were anxiously awaiting the arrival of the life that was growing inside me. The time came when I could hold it in no more. The birth was difficult. The pain was great. I had to push and push through much pain. The doctor was right there, giving me direction and helping me get it out. Y'all understand I'm not talking about the birthing process. This is the birthing process, but I'm talking about you as individuals, as children of God, born again. The doctor was right there giving me direction and helping me get it out. Then, finally, relief. The doctor that helped me deliver my baby gave him back to me, and I held him in my arms. That's sweet, ain't it? The first thing I did was feed him. And it gave me great satisfaction to know that I was now caring for my child on the outside. My life had really changed now. Now all my friends and family could see for themselves just what my baby looked like. They also observed how I cared for my baby. I had the thought, are we going to be good parents? I need a lot of help training this child And I'm glad that my husband is here to help me. But this was my first child, and I didn't really know most things. I didn't know when to feed it, how often to bathe it, how much cover was too much cover at night, when to change his food from liquids to solids, when to wean him off the pacifier, or when to console him or let him cry. When should I start giving him directions and let him do the things on his own? I need direction. So I call the doctor regularly for counsel. And he guides me through his knowledge so that I can make the right decisions on how to care for my baby. Y'all know that we all have life inside of us, right? We've been born again. But this is talking about some of the things before the actual birth. About the conception. Y'all understand that a woman can't do that on her own, right? There must be two parties involved. Right? I mean, a woman can't produce an egg and reproduce that. It must have the other part. And that other part must be imputed inside by the Father. Y'all understand that? We're talking about being born again. But that life, I think, in very real terms, because this is the... what Christ is talking about the body and uses the type of being born again, He's using things that we understand. He's using things that God set up naturally for us to understand spiritual things. Can that baby stay in the womb all its life?
No.
Where it's comfortable and dark and it doesn't have to do anything to eat. Where it's nice and warm and everything's done for it. That mother is you. That life that's growing inside of her is the Spirit of God in you. Y'all see the parallels? On one hand, we've got a pregnant woman, and over here, we've got a child of God. And that child of God has spiritual life inside of them. Right? Is it natural for that spiritual life to remain in the womb? Oh, you're born again. Certainly. But is it natural? Just as it's not natural for a baby to stay inside of its mother's womb until it's 40 or 50 years old. It can't stay in there. It's got to come out. And it's not when the mama wants it to come out. That's just a modern science thing. For that, when that baby was ready to be delivered, it happened. And it still is that way. Unless you schedule a C-section and make it come out. But that's not God's way. Now, God's way is that it comes out in the appropriate time. And I'm going to tell you that there may be some things in you that are happening that you don't understand. That there may be some things that happen to you. You may be sick and not know why. Just like she was when she didn't know that she was pregnant. There may be some things going on in you because you might feel different. You might act different. You might have emotions and a conscience now where you didn't before that. And you don't know really what to do. And you really need to go to the doctor. Help you figure out what's wrong with you. Who's the doctor?
God.
God's the doctor, yeah, but the pastor helps too. Certainly he is the good physician, no doubt about that. And I guarantee you he's the first one you need to go to. That good physician is the first doctor you need to go to when something's wrong with you. When you don't know why things are the way that they are. When you got some problems in you and you don't know what's going on. You go to the good doctor. But you also need some help. The Spirit helps with that. Leads you, guides you into when you're supposed to feed that baby. The pastor will help you on day-to-day things, just like the doctor said. Well, you need to bathe that baby every day. You need to keep it clean. You need to feed that baby so he can grow and develop. You need to care for that baby. You can't neglect it. What do we do with mothers that neglect their children? We put them in jail, don't we? It's true. We put them in jail. And I tell you, I work with neglected kids every day. And when I look at those mamas in a meeting, and they give me a lot of good lip service about all the stuff that they're doing, and they're talking like, oh, we do this and that and this and that. I know they don't. If they did, the evidence would show it. In the babies, that they, and the kids, they would be learning at a faster rate. They wouldn't be, get real. These kids, they come to kindergarten cussing. Never been at school before. Parents say in a meeting, well, I don't know where they learned that. I don't cuss. Lying. Why? You can't lie to me about that. I know better. God knows better too. God knows better too. When the evidence proves otherwise. I'm talking about your spiritual life now. Making it look like to others that things are really going good and that your home is just the pristine, perfect home. I know it's not. And God knows your spiritual life isn't pristine, perfect the way that you would want other people to see it. But that lady, that mama, needs help caring for her baby. But nobody can care for her baby the way that she can. Amen? If you mamas, you ever let other people take care of your kids? How hard was it for you to leave them alone with a babysitter the first time? Or second, or fifth, or 20th? How many times did you leave a date night early so you could go pick them up because you missed it? Right? We did that. We would leave. I remember one time, I told you, me and Randy was off gone and fishing. Looking forward to it every year. It's a yearly thing. And I got to telling him about Butterfly Kisses, that song, and we sat there and squalled on the side of the creek bank, and we left that fishing trip 3 days early to come home because both of our kids were little and we missed them. Have you given your spiritual life to a babysitter? Said, you take care of it. I'll come back and get it whenever. Hard stuff today, ain't it? That's all right. It's true. But I pray that we all understand that God loves us enough that He did put that spiritual life in us. And He expects us to take care of it. Right? Just like a mama does a baby. That's not the only thing. How we care for that baby matters, doesn't it? Our bodies were made to develop, weren't they? Humans are born helpless, not like cows or giraffes or anything else. You know, most of the time when them things hatch out of an egg or whenever them babies come forth from the womb, they're in just in a couple minutes, they're up and walking around. They're still not as strong as their parents are, but it's not going to take them long. Humans are born helpless. And they remain helpless for several years, don't they? Initially, we look to our parents for sustenance, and later, protection and instruction. While I'm talking about this, I want you to remember, our bodies are made to develop. When we're a baby, our parents feed us, they change us, they change our diaper, they bathe us, they clothe us, they pick us up, and they make googly eyes, and they jabber to us, trying to make us laugh. You know, I mean, all of y'all have acted silly around kids. I hope you have. Like, oh, look at your pretty little baby. I had a lady that had just had a baby and she was schizophrenic and mentally challenged. And I came up to her baby and I said, oh, what's your baby's name? You're so curt. What's your name? You're so pretty. And then Mama said, she a baby, she can't talk. Well, she was right. She was right. She was a baby and she couldn't talk and she couldn't really understand what I was talking about then. I think a lot of times children don't get a whole lot of what is preached from the Word, but they ought to be getting some. But we do that. We go up to babies and we say, oh, you good, you good, you good, you good, you good. But as we develop, our parents begin to teach us to feed ourselves. Walk on our own, dress ourselves, bathe ourselves, and train us to use the potty on our own. It would be unnatural and unacceptable for us to wear diapers when we're 18. This is important, folks. We don't coo and make googly eyes at our children when they're adults. Do I look at y'all and do that? Well, you're such a pretty little baby. I don't do that, do I? Because you'd think I was crazy if I did that. The whole time I'm talking about this, I want you to think of how your spiritual life is developing. We don't bathe them, feed them, dress them, or pick them up to carry them. That's a big one. But as parents, we do provide a home for them. Food, clothes, necessities of daily living. And when they have the skill, don't hear me, when they have the skill and have reached the age, we teach them to drive. Up until that age, and it may be a long age. How long does a child have to be reared before the government or wherever will let them start to drive?
I think it's 15.
It's 15, and then they get a permit, right? Somebody has to be in the car with them to wean them off of not driving and having their parents driving them everywhere. Soccer moms taking them to these appointments, that practice, this practice, junioring around here and there. Parents have to drive with them until they become confident that they can perform all the necessary actions safely and on their own. Don't. Now we're going to talk about parenting. It is an unhealthy parenting style to be a helicopter parent. Y'all know what a helicopter parent is. We do it all the time. When I see a lady, you know, a kid that does whatever at school, I'll go like this. Everybody knows what that means. Sound like a helicopter, don't it? That means that this child is the product of a helicopter parent. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm going to explain it to you. Remember, it's as unhealthy to be a helicopter parent, always hovering over, directing, and altering their environment to ensure success. This kind of parenting causes the children to be afraid to try for fear of failure. Their confidence never develops because their experiences have been limited. As they get older, their bodies look mature, but they're not equipped to function properly as adults. Now, those of you who have young children, I want to tell you, you're going to have to let your children fail. You're going to have to give them a task and watch them as they do it, directing them, saying, you're turning the screw the wrong way, you're going to have to turn it the other way, when it would be a whole lot easier to do it yourself. How many parents can say amen? Amen. I remember teaching Drew, you know, how to change blades on a lawnmower or whatever it was. Hannah, I told her how to change a... I wouldn't let her go to college until I made her change a tire on her car when it wasn't even flat, just to make sure that I knew she could do it, and so she would be confident in having to in doing it if she had to. You know, amen? If I didn't teach her that, and then, you know, she would not be equipped to take care of that when the time came. Amen? But a helicopter parent would just do it for them and say, oh baby, I'll take care of that for you. A helicopter parent wants to keep their children dependent. Does God expect us to be dependent?
No, sir. Well, yeah.
It depends on what you're talking about. We're obviously dependent upon Him, but He expects us to take care of a lot of things on our own. Amen? The Bible's chock full of it. Been preaching about it for almost 20 years now, over 20 years. That's helicopter parents are in one ditch. Okay? The ones that set up the environment and make sure it wants to praise them for every little bitty thing that they do. Give them a trophy just for being a participant. Always fussing over their kids and trying to build them up to make sure that they're always successful. That's a problem. That's a ditch. I'm going to tell you the other ditch. Another ditch is what we call free rangers. Free range parenting. You know what that means? That means letting them kids grow up like a bunch of wild Indians, not ever giving them any direction, showing them how to do anything, and just really kind of leaving them to fend themselves. Fend for themselves. You want something to eat? There's a whole refrigerator in there, a three-year-old. There's a refrigerator in there, just go get whatever you want. And so they go in there and they eat chips and drink Yoo-Hoos because they like to eat that kind of stuff and they never get any good nourishing meals. Free rangers don't have, there's no boundaries. Their kids can do whatever they want. No boundaries. So what do these kids look like when they grow up? Free rangers think that they can do whatever they want to do, but no boundaries. They think that they ought to be able to do whatever they want to do without anybody telling them that they're doing wrong. These are the kids that are oppositional defiant. They scream and hit at whenever things don't go the way that they want them to go. The other side of the thing is when they fail, they cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. The helicopter kids. They just sit there and cry and cry and cry. Like little bitty babies. The other ones just get mad because they can't do what they want to do. Let's be honest. This isn't true for the whole, for every person, but generally, the mother is the more nurturing and babying kind of parent, right? Usually. It's not true in every case. None of these things are true in every case, but typically, that's the way it goes. The father is what? Normally, the ones that will want them to fail, and the disciplinarian, and want them to fail, and it takes both people to raise a child that is well-rounded, healthy, and emotionally stable. My dad died when I was 13. I'm a full testament that it's hard for a woman to raise a kid by herself. Sister Sarah, I'm praying for you. It's difficult. Partly this is Parenting 101, but I don't want to go too much farther into that. But I got a lot to say about it as far as training children. Did y'all know that you can raise children by feeding them? And they will get big and look mature. What do you do to hogs? You raise them. You raise them. You raise hogs. You can feed them slop, They'll eat anything. And they'll get big and look mature. What's the end of a hog?
Death.
Slaughter. You train children. And I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound hard, but this is true. And I 100% this is true. You have to train a child just exactly the way that you train a dog or a horse or something like that. You have to make what you want them to do easy for them to do. You want to make what you don't want them to do very difficult for them. Now, that's as far as I'm going to go with that today. But you keep those things in mind for you young parents. And for you older people, think about your spiritual life and think about how you're making it so difficult to do spiritually what you want to do spiritually. And think about how what are you making easy in your life? What are you making hard in your life? Your spiritual life. Now, I want to tell you a story about Hannah. Oftentimes you can teach your children to do something and it's like pulling teeth to get them to do it. Amen? Parents, amen? You can tell them to do something and you might tell them 50 times and they still don't do it. I'm going to tell you a story about Hannah. I called her this morning and asked her if it'd be okay for me to tell it. And she said, sure. I don't know how this came to be about because we didn't teach her to do this. Sonia's house is clean all the time. But kids don't keep their rooms clean, do they? I want y'all to really pay attention to this. When Hannah was taught to clean her room, we taught her how to do that. We would ask her multiple times to do it. Every time was multiple times. Okay? Until finally, it came down to punishment if it was not done. Then she would do it for fear of punishment. Spiritual life. Until finally, it came down to punishment if it was not done. Then she would do it for fear of punishment. Even in college, y'all, her dorm room was horrible.
Terrible.
When I got down there to move her out after her first or second semester, I can't remember, maybe it was at the end, to move her back home and get her stuff out. I walked into that room, y'all, and there was clothes, not in one part of the floor, but over the whole floor, mid-calf deep. They were walking on clothes to go to the bathroom. Y'all, I can't express to you how unkept that room was. It's horrible. But she got married, moved out of our house, and moved in with Colton into their house. I've been to their house multiple times, unannounced, and I have never seen it messy.
Amen.
Amen.
Or in disarray. I mean, I'm not saying that it's pristine every day, but it ain't nothing like it used to be at my house. Why do you think that is?
Love.
What made the difference? Sonia and I were paying for her house when she was young. She moved into her house. She was vested now, had a vested interest in her house. It was no longer her parents' responsibility to do those things. It was her responsibility. Their responsibility. They paid a lot of money for it, or paying a lot of money for it, and they're committed to keeping it up. It takes a lot of work to run a house properly and to keep it up. Doesn't it? Amen. I'll tell you, I mowed grass yesterday. It's expensive to keep up a house. And sometimes stuff breaks in the house unexpectedly. And it throws you for a loop for a while. We were without hot water for a month, wouldn't we? Over a month, probably about 6 weeks. You talk about tough. That'll throw you for a loop, but you can still function. Now, using that analogy of Hannah and how her house was in disarray, or her room was in disarray when she lived in my house, when I was taking care of me, son, we're taking care of it. I want you to think about that in this house. You know, we're called the household of God. Amen? So I want you to think about that in terms of our church. Our church. Are you expecting Mama and Daddy to clean it up? Are they having to tell you multiple times to clean it up and then fear of punishment before you do it? Or have you begin to see this as your house? Like Hannah and Cole did. Do you have a vested interest in this house? I'm talking about not just this building. Yes, this building too. It's part of it. But I mean each other. You are the household of God. This house could burn down and this church would still be here. And we'd have to do a lot of work to get the house fixed up. But I want us to think about what it takes to feel like this is your house. That each other are your house. Because Paul and the Lord had much to say about each one being members one of another and growing up into Him and being part of the household of God. We got a couple little analogies working here, don't we? We got the house, and we got the members, and we got the raising the kids, and the helicopter mom, and all that kind of stuff. And free rangers. We don't want to be either one of those, do we? I don't want to be a free ranger, and I don't want to be a helicopter parent either.
A good shepherd.
Thank you, Stephen. I want to lead you. I don't want to do it for you. And I don't want to lead you to do it on your own without any direction, like a free ranger. Right? What Let me ask you a different way. How can you, or what can you do? I don't know. What can you do yourself to feel like you are, that you have a vested interest in this church, in this house, in this body?
Join the church.
That's the first step, Stephen. Amen. Join the church. Actually join the body. Become a part. But after you've joined, because a lot of folks in here are that, are members already, think about, because I can't tell for you, but I want you to think about, am I vested in this church? Do I consider this my church, not just a place I go to every Sunday, but is this my, is it that important to me? Is this church my house? And if it is my house and not my parents' house, then I can begin to start taking care of it on my own. Amen? I tell you what, the doors of this church are open for reception of members should any have that desire to come and be a part of this body and this household of faith. Doors open for you now as we come and sing a song. You may make your wishes known, and we pray that the Lord will bless you this week. I want you to really think about, last time I was here, I asked you, what part of the body were you? You can't be an appendix, and you can't be tonsils or a gallbladder. Hannah brought that one to my attention last week. She said, I'm more like the gallbladder. She said, I want to stone people. When you get to stones, when you want to stone folks, you have to take it out when it gets stoned. I said, you can't be a gallbladder either. Let's think about the outside part. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.